say Nahu? No, Nahum. Go to Daniel and turn right, and you'll be there, probably in about 35 pages or so. And we're going to be a little offline tonight, if that's all right. And looking into the 23rd chapter of Proverbs, I, with what I'm getting ready to preach this week and then this coming Sunday, I felt like the Lord was going to give me some liberty tonight to do a message on Election Day. And today was the day supposedly we voted, right? And I thought, well, I've only been asked a couple of questions, which I think is a blessing, about voting and things like that in the past. And I'm not here to tell you how to vote, that's for sure. But I am going to talk about a subject that I think probably if I asked everybody in here privately even, maybe even in your darkest moment, a question about whether the Lord was good, everybody would emphatically say, yes, of course, the Lord is good. And we're going to take that phrase and we're going to couch it in the context of a bad time, kind of like what we're in. And we're going to ask the Lord to give us some wisdom. So I want to read Nahum chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word, since we've been sitting for a while. The burdens of Nineveh. Ever heard that one before? Nineveh? Where have we heard Nineveh before? What book? Jonah. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. He's from Elko, Nevada. God is jealous, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. Aren't you glad you're on his side? The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. That's his way of saying he's in control of all things and uses all things to work together for good. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, and drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth and Carmel, and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? Who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Now, that's a lot to take in, but it's talking about, if you'll let me use the word in the Bible sense, how terrible God is. It's the characteristics of God. That's what he's talking about. In the middle of all this, look at the next verse. The Lord is good. Isn't that crazy? He just talks about all this, that God's anger and all of his power, and then he stops and says, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. With an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Heavenly Father, I thank you, and I love you for the Bible. And I love you because you first loved me. I love you because of who you are as love. I love you because of who you are as light. And the first six verses of this passage are very explicit as to your light and your holiness. Lord, verse 7 is your love. And we are so grateful that you have that perfect balance. You are perfect and you are just in all of your works. And we praise you, your holy name, for that. Lord, we're thankful tonight to be alive. We're thankful to be saved. Lord, we're thankful that we're not your enemies. And I pray that we would not cross sides, that we would not harbor the enemy. We would not give place to the enemy. Lord, in the time that we live, in the time that you've given us to live, in this country, I pray that you would help us to remember verses like this and help us to always couch them in a context and remember that the Bible is written from God's point of view. And Lord, that we can learn much from the wisdom of our God. Thank you for allowing me to be able to stand here tonight physically. I ask that you'd please help me now, that you would help me to be usable, that you would simply fill me with your Spirit and preach through me, even teach through me this lesson. That we may take away something that we can hang our hat on, that we can put shoe leather to, that we can put in our home that we can remember. Lord, I don't know the times or the trouble that someone's in this room, but you do, and you're very aware of it. And I pray that you'd be able to help them through a simple truth. God, I'm so grateful to have a place to come, and I'm thankful for the friends that you've put here in this building. I'm thankful for all the wonderful memories. I'm thankful for all the precious souls that have been saved. And Lord, I'm encouraged tonight by these that are here, and I pray that you'd help me to return the favor and encourage them and be a blessing to you as well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Nahum is often counted as the highest among the minor prophets. He prophesied about the time of Isaiah and Micah. We would say theologically that Nahum would be a contemporary of them. Nahum was a native of Galilee. I've been to Galilee. In fact, I've been to Capernaum. Capernaum means village of Nahum. Nahum means consolation or comfort. And so it's always fun for me to read a portion of the Bible and say, oh yeah, I know the valley where he was from. I walked the ground where he was from. And it's a blessing to me to think about Galilee and, of course, what it means to Christians and to the ministry of Christ, but also what Nahum means in and of itself. And he's a prophet, so that means that he's not very popular. He's a preacher. And he's preaching in a time of judgment against Nineveh, a specific city, about 150 years approximately after the revival of Jonah, of which the story we're all familiar with. The text for today is really a message of tranquility in a time of trouble. It's a message of comfort in the midst of chaos, and it's a message of peace in the midst of peril, because what he's getting ready to say are some things that, I'll be honest with you, most people wouldn't find very comforting, and most people would think, man, that's, you know, two-thirds of his message is very negative and very woeful, and it's very rebuking, and it's very admonishing, it's not very encouraging, and so you can understand, at least I can understand, what Nahum perhaps felt psychologically as he was giving this woe, these several chapters. There's only three chapters to Nahum. And here's why I believe God brought me to this message. The political season has brought about, in our country, a time of questioning, and even perhaps an emotional peril for some. What is going to happen to America? It's during these times that I'm reminded of the depravity of man. As I watch ads and I listen to people and the anger and I listen to people and all of the garbage that comes out, I'm reminded of the depravity of man as well as the moral decline of our country. And like Israel of old, we have worshipped our vanities, and every election cycle is simply this. It is a public display of cynicism. It's a public display of narcissism. It's a public display of skepticism and a lack of faith in the United States of America. That's just simply what it is. It's a revelation of the heart of the populace or the demographic of our country. But as the psalmist said, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? So we find ourselves in peril. Well, I believe it's our spiritual obligation to be reminded or to remember during times like these that our God is still good. In the midst of all this, he goes down and he talks about the characteristics of God, and before he goes off and says, this is exactly what's going to happen to you because of your sin, in the midst of all of it, he says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Briefly tonight, I want to discover three simple reminders from one of God's select men of God during a time when his country was in peril. Briefly, about 150 years after Nineveh's revival, Jonah had preached and a revival came to the city. But watch, unfortunately, they had not transmitted their faith, their knowledge, their repentance to the true God to their children. And to their children, and now, generations removed, the people had quickly reverted to their cruel and very heathen practices. I want you to turn to chapter 3, and I want you to notice just a couple of verses briefly. Now, he's told the characteristics of God. He's saying, look, here's who God is, and it's a terrible picture. They'll use the Bible word, God is a terrible God. And then he says, God is good, and then he goes through and talks about some things that God is going to do. And then notice what it says in chapter 3 and verse 1. Woe to the bloody city. That's how he says it. Woe to the bloody city, or city of bloods. It is all full of what? Of lies and robbery. The prey departeth not. Look at verse 4. Because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot. He's talking about Israel. The mistress of witchcrafts that selleth nations through her whoredoms and families through her witchcrafts. I don't know about you, but that's pretty strong language. God, you could say, is not very happy with the fact that Nineveh was once a city of nothing but believers. And as they had an unbelievable, and by the way, an unprecedented revival. In all of the revivals in the Bible, you will not find one more effective and more impactful than that of Nineveh. Everyone repented. Everyone. From the king down to the pauper. Everybody repented. After that, they rested on their lees. After that, they apparently didn't do what God wanted them to do in taking the precious truth and handing it down. Apparently, they were not transformed by their faith. Instead, they became conformed by falsehood. And the Bible chastises them for their whoredoms. And God says, okay, now here's what I want you to understand. Every Bible truth is couched in a dispensation. But that dispensation, because of sinful man, is repetitive and perpetual. But the truth never changes. And in the midst of peril, in the midst of doom, in the midst of woe, who's going to be in control of Congress? Who's going to be in control of the state of California? Who's going to be in control of the presidency? Who's going to be in control of the state government or the financial institutions? And what's going to happen if the Fed's raised? And what's going to happen if who's going to be in control of the stock market? I will tell you, God's in control of all of it. So however America votes and however you decide to vote, and I pray that it's a moral vote, understand this, and this is the idea. Time is going to cause our nation and other nations to get nothing but worse. That being the case, the one simple truth that changes all of it is that the Lord is good. The Bible says the Lord is good. And notice, a stronghold in the day of trouble, which is what he's describing, and he knoweth them that trust in him. I want you to take your outline. I want you to notice, first of all, the phrase, the Lord is good. The phrase, number one, the Lord is good, reveals the personality of God. What good news! God is good. He's not a divine dictator bent on punishment, not a triune tyrant waiting to pounce on us. Everything, 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 everything. Say it with me. Everything, everything about God is good. There's not one part about God that's not good. You're never going to read anywhere in the Bible where God is going to confess, well, I'm not good in this area. Right? Back in the day, I was pretty good at playing softball. I was really good at playing basketball. Not so good at roller skating. It's not good. And there are some other physical attributes of my life that have not been very good. But as I think about more than physical attributes, I think about spiritual attributes. According to my Bible, there is nothing good in me. Can't say that about God. God is the antithesis of me. He's perfect. He's good. He's holy. He's good all the time. Let me give you two thoughts. First of all, creation declares that he's good. Have you looked around lately? Man, last night we were driving home and the sun was setting and I thought, whoa, man. Or was that Sunday night? Last night. I can't keep the night straight. The sunset, I thought, man, you know what? We have great sunsets. Just, it was beautiful. You know what God did? God painted that for us. He's going to do it again tonight. Tomorrow, if he tarries, he's going to raise the sun and its circuit all over again. You're going to have something to eat, Lord willing. If you're really lucky, you'll have a cup of coffee. All right? You'll pillow your head tonight on a pillow. Paula Shotwell is getting ready to take a trip to Colombia, where there will be kids begging in the streets who would love to have a bed to sleep on like yours, who would love to have a meal like yours. You see, for us to say God is good, it's not that big of a deal because I'm not hurting anybody. But for someone in the midst of peril, for someone in the midst of woe, to stop and realize, wait a minute, in the midst of all this chaos, God is good. He's a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knoweth them that trusteth in him. That's a big deal. That changes everything. all of creation. Psalm 19:1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. The line has gone out, the next verse says. There is nothing out of balance that's going to tell you anything otherwise than God is good. Creation declares it. Secondly, the cross just demonstrates it. The cross of Christ is the greatest evidence of God's goodness and the greatest demonstration of mercy and love that mankind has ever seen. God forbid that anybody should say, well, I just don't understand how God could condemn anyone to his wrath and how they could die. Why don't you flip it over and say, I don't ever understand how a holy God could ever love such a creation like us. That he would die to save a wretch like me. I don't understand that part. So we need to think about what it is we're concentrating on. Is it the goodness of God or the peril of the day? Because God says all of creation declares it and my cross demonstrates it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet not good men, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, before Nahum launches into the message of the consequences of God's judgment, he adjures people that God is good. That is not something to leave in a drawer. That's not something to leave on a shelf. That's not something that you leave in your trunk, but rather it's a truth that we should be thinking about all the time. Before you collapse because the world is falling apart and I don't know about the election and I don't know what's going to happen and why is all this happening? Why don't you stop and say, wait a minute. God, you're so good. You are so good. Lord, I don't understand what's going on, but I'm going to run to you. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous runneth to it and are safe. I'm going to run to you. Philippians 4:8 admonishes us, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The Lord's good. Yes, all the time. The Lord's good. That reveals the personality of God. Secondly, I want you to notice the phrase, a stronghold in the day of trouble. A stronghold in the day of trouble announces the protection of God. So we have the personality of God, and he reveals, yes, he is holy, and he is righteous, and he does revenge, and he's jealous, and he wants my love, and he wants my attention, and he's going to bring the wrath. But stop. Before you concentrate on that, before you look any farther, look up. And I want to remind you that he announces his protection for those who know him. That's a pretty good deal, knowing what's coming down the pike. In the Bible times, walls, the Bible says, a stronghold or a wall around strength in the day of trouble. Walls in Bible times were a place of protection from enemies from trouble. People would retreat within the walls. Oftentimes they would live out, but they would retreat within the walls whenever they were threatened. Early America understood the same principle in the building of forts, if you've ever been to some of the old ones. And for some people, you could say, in a cultural way, for some people, the United States of America is a stronghold. It's a wall of protection as they flee from persecution, as they want the freedom that you and I enjoy so much in this country. They would think, realistically, in their mind's eye, America has just some bubble over it that doesn't suffer like the rest of the countries do. And ask some of these people from other countries, from the Philippines and Colombia and from Guam. And as they come to this country, they go, man, if I could just get to America. I wish we'd say that about God. If I could just get to my knees, if I could just get to the Bible, if I could just get to church, if I could just get a hold of his skirt, if I could just hold on to the altars. Trouble comes to every life. And when it does, we've got to remember two things. Letter A, God is our refuge. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. What are you trusting in? I hope it's not the government. I hope it's not the White House. I hope it's not I hope it's not your boss and his ability to make sure that you get your paycheck on time and you're just so nitinoid about things like that. It would be far off, better off. You'd be better off if you just gave that to the Lord. And just said, you know what, Lord, I'm yours. I'm not going to trust in chariots. I'm not going to trust in horses. What I can do or what I can control or what I can have, but rather I'm going to remember the name of the Lord our God. And what is that? Lord's good. The Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed, a refuge in times of trouble. Psalm 57, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusteth in thee. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities overpassed. Until this trouble is gone. And by the way, it may not be gone for a long time. We may have 4 more years of trouble. The way I look at it, we're going to have 4 more years of trouble regardless of who's elected. Either way, our country has never seen any more worse candidates in the history of our nation. But in the midst of it, what are we to think about? Letter B, God is our peace. When your inner peace becomes unsettled, what do you do? Well, let me just ask you along the long lines of what I do. I'm not spiritual enough like Miss Evelyn to pray. Didn't think I heard that. I complain. I murmur. I criticize. I become judgmental. Maybe you're like others and you look to the world for peace. So let me give you 2 thoughts. First of all, the world has no clue about peace. Has no clue. Isaiah 59 and verse 8, the way of peace they know not. And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths. Whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. Don't look to the world for peace. Don't do that. Don't look to the world for peace. Ask Prince how that worked out for him. Michael Jackson, see how that worked out for him. I mean, we could take the laundry list of people who are trying to find peace in the world. And the Bible has already declared they can't find it. They don't know anything about it. They don't know the way of peace. And anybody that goes in that way is not going to find it. Let me give you a second thought. Only Jesus Christ brings peace. Only He does. John 16, 33, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Ephesians chapter 2, turn over there just for a minute. Will you do that? Ephesians chapter 2. Marcy, you know where that one is. You told me earlier you knew where that one was. Ephesians 2. Look at verse 14. I'm sorry for laughing. It's probably not a very funny thing. It's comical to watch people get so animated over this political thing. It's comical. It used to make me upset. I laugh now. I look at it and I go, that poor guy. He has no clue. But the Bible says the righteous understand all things. Isn't that interesting? God gives wisdom and understanding to His people. Why? Because they have a living reality that the world has no idea about. So we get so out of control, and yet look what the Bible says for Christians in verse 14. Hopefully you're there by now. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, verse 13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, so we know who we're talking about. Verse 14, for He is our, what's the word? He is our peace, who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, which, by the way, means that there was separation between us and God. What was that separation? It's called sin. Okay? Having abolished in His flesh the enmity. Randy's going to teach on that Sunday morning. Can't wait. Even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make Himself of twain one new man, so making, what's the next word? Peace. And that He might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof. So you have enmity. I won't let it out of the bag. I'll let Randy tell you what that is on Sunday. You have enmity mentioned twice. And you have peace mentioned twice. Verse 17. And came and preached, what's the next word? Peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. For through Him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now watch. Jesus said, in me you're going to have peace. God says in Nahum chapter 1 that I'm a stronghold to them in the midst of trouble. Watch verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What is he talking about? In the midst of trouble, we have access to peace. In the midst of it. Why? Because we're good? No, God is good. Because of God's mercy. Because of his love. Because of his condescension to men of such low estate. Because he cares for worms. Because he cares for sinners. Because he cares for people who've been born into a wretched society and are blind to the truth. And so he shines his light and he breaks down the wall of petition so that what? So that we could have peace if we want it. You see, that's why it's so important that in the midst of peril, you remember the personality of God, but you know where to run. You know where to go because the stronghold in the day of trouble announces there's a place to go and God is our protection. That doesn't mean that we're never going to have problems. That doesn't mean that we're going to be not going to be at odds with somebody or not going to have a contrary opinion to the world and all of their tolerance training. No, what it means is I'm going to be protected. I have a place. It means that God is my refuge. Thirdly, I want you to notice the phrase back in Nahum chapter 1. Notice, if you will, the Lord is good. That reveals his personality. A stronghold of the day in the day of trouble reveals his protection. And thirdly, and he knoweth them that trust in him. This speaks of a personal walk with God. He knoweth them that trust in him. Summertime is no time to take a vacation from your relationship with God. I never understood how married people could take a vacation without each other. I never understood that. And if you do, more power to you. I never understood that. I always looked at it this way. Time away is time apart, and time apart is time lost together. That's the way I always looked at it. I've been deployed. I took a 3-month vacation in Saudi Arabia. Didn't like it. Didn't like being away. Didn't like not being with the one that God had me to be with. I figured married people ought to be together. I hope you think that way. It's the way God kind of designed it. And I think that's what I liken to this, is if I take time apart from God, then my relationship is going to deteriorate. It's going to deteriorate. If I'm not close with the Lord, then I don't have his mind. If I'm not walking with him, I'm not communicating with him. I'm not telling him, I trust you. I'm not saying things like, I love you. We're not talking about the day. We're not talking about the night. We're not talking about the finances. We're not talking about questions of faith. We're just not talking at all because we're not walking together. He knoweth them that trusteth in him. Watch this. This text reminds us of a couple of things. First of all, the privilege of being known by God. The privilege of being known by God. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and lay my life down for the sheep. My sheep heareth my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, the Bible says, and he knoweth them that trust in him. That's not a king, knowing a king. It's not knowing a president. It's not saying, hey, I'm friends with Buster Posey. It's not knowing a Major League Baseball player. It's not saying, I got to meet Steph Curry. Me and him are like this. This is me over here. That's not what it's saying. It's not about knowing an NFL player. Listen, it's knowing the Lord God Almighty. I'm sorry. That's a little higher than all those things. That's not true. That's way higher than all those things. That's preeminently higher than all those things. In fact, God made all those things. And we have lost the awe of that. We have brought God down in our churches in Christendom to make him so practical, he's not holy anymore. He's not got the awe. There is no, like I said on Sunday, there is very little of the fear of God Almighty in people's hearts anymore. It's not that big of a deal. Yeah, he knows me, okay? But I'm still going to have problems. Yeah, he knows me, but I'm just going to go through life and do whatever I want. Flippantly, is that the way we really take? I'm sorry, I thought the Bible said that we're supposed to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. I said to my wife tonight, I said, you know, we were talking about just things, and we're talking about our family, and I said, I think where many families have gone wrong is they've just not worked out their salvation with the fear that they're going to displease God and with the trembling of the chastisement that comes with it. With flippantly taking the Lord's name or flippantly taking the things of God that He shed His blood for. We're talking about He, that is God, the wonderful God in Isaiah. That is the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. What a privilege to be known of Him. Listen carefully. I hope you get this tonight. It's a privilege that you're saved. It's a privilege that I'm saved. It's a privilege to be counted worthy as a child of God. That will keep you in prayer longer than anything else. Because we shouldn't be. We don't deserve to be. We're sons of Adam. But God said, no, I loved you. I've drawn you out. And I've saved you. You're mine. What a privilege. What a blessing. The privilege of being known by Him. Secondly, the power of trusting Him. It's interesting to me that He says He knoweth them, and then He uses the phrase, that trust in Him. You see, trust is the basis of a, well, let me ask this. Well, I won't ask you. I'll just tell you. Trust is the basis of a close relationship. Every close relationship, if it's close, is based on trust. Brother Skelly preached this a couple couples retreats ago. Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust Him with all your heart? Do you trust Him with America? Do you trust Him with your finances? Do you trust Him with your future? Do you trust God, listen carefully, with your faith? In the midst of peril, Nahum describes the personality of God. And then he stops and says, I want you to see the protection that you can have if you trust in Him. And He knows them who trust in Him. Notice in your notes in Psalm 5 and verse 11, but all those that put their trust in Thee rejoice. Let them ever shout for joy. Do you have this? Because Thou defendest them, let them also that love Thy name be joyful in Thee. Psalm 9 and verse 10, and they that know Thy name will put their trust in Thee, for Thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek Thee. Now we're getting down to business. So we understand that if I'm not close, if I'm not seeking, I'm certainly not trusting, and so my relationship is going to deteriorate. What a blessing to be saved. How sad not to build that relationship. How sad not to count it as a privilege. How sad to think that God saved me because I'm special, and now He gets my leftovers. Now I don't have time for this. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I'm so grateful tonight that God took time to die for me. That He thought, as we heard on Sunday night, what a sweet and precious service Sunday night. As many said, I'm so grateful that He counted me worthy. If I was the only one, that He would have done it all over again for me. That is a privilege. Now, turn to Psalm 73 and we're done. Please. Psalm 73. When you think about the mess that our country's in, before you criticize, before you complain, before you murmur, before you try to cast judgment, because, you know, sometimes as Christians we think we're so righteous. Think about the goodness of God. Think about letting Him have your trust and faith. Psalm 73. Look with me in verse 25. In whom have I in heaven but Thee? There's none upon earth that I desire beside Thee. Now that's a good place to start. My flesh and my heart faileth. That's a good confession. This is the making of a great prayer structure. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. You know why the sky falls? Because God's not who He is. He's not really in control, as if we're telling Him something that He doesn't know. Look at verse 27. For lo, they that are far from Thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go a-whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all of thy works. I want us to read verse 28. If I can get it out, you guys say it, whether you can get it out or not. Whether I can get it out or not. Verse 28 together. Ready? Begin. But God is good for me. I'm sorry, I messed it up. I can't see. Verse 28, ready? Let's read it together. Begin. But it is good for me. Can we say it one more time? Ready? But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. In a day like today, as in a day like Nahum's day, the message of God's goodness has to be declared. It has to be declared. To give the same peace to those who are trying so hard to find it. Now watch. Like we said on Sunday morning, I can't give what I don't have. Watch carefully. I can be saved, but not be living in peace. And if I don't have that peace, then I can't give it to anybody. Today, I handed out a few tracts to different places. And I was grateful. As I said this morning, I said, God, wherever I go, I just want to be a help and a blessing to people. And an encouragement, if you'll let me. And none of them said, oh my goodness, what must I do to be saved? Nobody said, oh, I've been looking for a church. Nobody said, man, thank you. I mean, they all said thank you. But they weren't like, you know, exploding with joy that I gave them an invitation to church. None of them said, wow, this is the gospel. I've been waiting for the gospel all my life. And here you are. Can I take a break? And you just sit down. Nobody said that. I wish, but they didn't say that. Now, my best efforts in trying to talk to somebody are going to be null and void if I don't have the peace that passes understanding. I've got to be convinced and persuaded before anyone else could ever be convinced or persuaded. So let me ask you a question. What kind of God do you have? Is he good? Is he your protection in the day of trouble? Is he trustworthy? Because he knows those personally and walks with them who do. Father, we sure love you, and we thank you for taking time to tell us again how good you are. Thank you for being with me today. And Lord, thank you again for the productivity of today. Thank you for your mercy, for your grace. Thank you for being so good. Lord, I'm so grateful that we can trust you. I'm so grateful there's not a word of the Lord that falleth to the ground. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to trust you in all things. In the midst of peril, Lord, Nahum had a very rebuking, very hard message. And Lord, as soon as he talked about your characteristics, he balanced the books by saying you're good. And even in judgment and chastisement, you're good. Lord, it seems that Nineveh, like Israel and really the world, but like Israel, Nineveh, America, has not handed down a strong faith. And election cycles reveal all of that. And God, if we're not careful, in the midst of all of this, we'll lose traction in our faith. We'll get our eyes on the world and we'll start thinking things that blaspheme the trustworthiness of our God. Lord, I pray that it not be once named among us. Lord, rather, I pray that you would help our steps to be ordered by the Lord. That we would run to you. Lord, it doesn't really matter. I didn't say this in the message, but it doesn't matter what the trouble is. There could be trouble in a marriage tonight. I pray that that person would run to God because you're so good. Lord, it could be a backslidden Christian here tonight. And they're being beat up in their heart right now. The fact that you're doing that reminds them that you're good. It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, your word tells us. I pray that you'd help them, and I pray that they would run to you. I pray that all of us would trust in you with all of our heart. Our understanding would not play a part in the decisions that we make from day to day, but rather who our God is. I pray that you'd bless us for that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.